Due to the rigorous studies of the Bible and the various manuscripts, we are 99.5% sure we have exactly what was originally written. We have 5,000 manuscripts and fragments from the Greek language alone. We have thousands upon thousands of manuscripts in Syriac, Coptic, Latin, and a host of other languages. No other book from antiquity has this kind of pedigree. And why is that? Why is this book so special? Because it's God's. It's the Word of God. Dad believed that God belonged in every domain of man's existence. He believed he belonged in art, science, literature, music, love, war, work, and family. And today, we consider that man's legacy. And Dad would hope that it was not truly his legacy, but that it was the legacy of Christ lived out through his life. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 11 states, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." This body is a fragile jar of clay. "To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for the Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." Dad's question this morning, the one that he would want to have answered, is what will your legacy be? Your personal legacy, what will it be? Have you experienced transformation of your soul? Do you understand that without Christ that you're at an enmity with God? What do I mean by that? That if you don't have Christ, you're at enmity with God. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Have you ever used the name of the God who created you as a four-letter filth word, taking his name and dragging it in the muck? Have you ever stolen anything, whether it be cheating on your taxes, taking unapproved time off, leaving work early, downloading music or software illegally? The issue is that everyone has broken the Ten Commandments, the core of all legal traditions. Everyone has told lies, making them liars. Everyone has lusted after someone, making them adulterers. Per the words of Christ in Matthew 5, if you lust after someone, you have committed adultery in your heart. Is Christ lying about that? No. He judged not just the actions, he judges the heart. Almost everyone has stolen something, regardless of its value, making them thieves. Almost everyone has used God's name or Jesus' name as a curse word. If we were to examine our hearts, we would be lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterers at hearts. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments. Someone might say to me immediately, say, "Owen, and you're saying it in your heart, my God is not that judgmental." Be very careful, because you've probably just broken the second of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not make a god to suit yourself. You shall not make a god in your own image. My dad was very concerned about this. Deep within our being, when we get alone, we know that we are guilty of breaking God's law. If God were to judge you, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? My dad was so concerned about this, especially in this last 6 months. His poetry, I go through it, and I have the blessing of the computer, since Dad never dated anything. The computer sticks a date on everything. In the last 6 months, his poems turned to heaven entirely and talked about a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. His passion was so surrounding this. And in an email after one witnessing encounter, Dad wrote, "Why can't people understand that this life is quite brief? Then comes heaven or hell. We play with our baubles and then go to our forever home. It is not just a hackneyed saying that only what is done for Christ will last." Someone might also object to what I'm saying and say, "God is so gracious, is a gracious judge, and he's merciful, and he's going to overlook my sins because I've done more good than bad. After all, God is forgiving." Tell me as I read these passages if God and Christ are lying. The Bible and Jesus in particular talk more about the reality of hell than they do about heaven. In Ezekiel 18:10-20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." In the book of Mark, Jesus says that sin is something to be avoided so much it would be better to maim yourself than to continue sinning. Matthew 9:43, "So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You would be better off to go into life crippled than to have two hands and be thrown into the fires of hell that never go out. If your foot causes you to sin. Chop it off. You'd be better, and you get the flow here. You understand what Jesus is talking about. He's saying there's so much to be shunned. Hell is such a horrible place that it's better to maim yourself than to go there. God's got to do something about our sins. In Mark, Jesus is emphasizing that the soul is so much more valuable than the body. If I was to come up to you and say, would you take $3 million for your eyes? What would your answer be? You'd say no. Why? Because your eyes are precious to you. How much more precious are your souls? How much more concerned should you be after your soul, that thing which lasts forever? God has to do something about our sin, otherwise he is an unrighteous judge. What would you think of a judge that allowed a murderer to go free? The murderer appears before the judge and tells him, I've only murdered 2 people. There are a good many people that I didn't kill. I've helped people since then. I've tried to lead a good life. Let me go. If the judge let that man go just because he had not killed everyone, or just because he murdered someone a long time ago, or just because he tried to live a good life after he had killed those people, that judge would not be fit for the bench. We'd question that judge. You might say, I've never murdered anyone, Owen, I'm pretty safe here. However, Jesus elevated the moral law. He doesn't just judge our actions, he judges our very thoughts. In Matthew 5:21, Christ says, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder, and everyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Hard words. Hard words. Dad understood these. It's that God demands moral perfection. That means that basically no one can succeed because there's not a single perfect person here. If you are, please introduce yourself after the service. I'd love to meet you. If we were to attempt to jump from California to Hawaii, and we're to train for it our entire lives, and we're trying to be as good as we can and build our bodies and everything else, some of us might outstrip a few of the others. We might make it a few more feet. We might just get out into the water a little bit more than the others. But none of us are going to get there. None of us are going to get from California to Hawaii. And it's the same way with trying to be perfect before God. God demands that moral perfection. If you and I were just to sin three sins a day, and I break more than 3 sins a day in my waking hours as I get up in the morning, 3 sins a day for 365 days, that's over 1,000 sins to my record book. In an average lifetime, that's what, 70, 80 years? I have 70,000, 80,000 sins attributed to my record. If you were to walk into a court with 70,000 to 80,000 traffic tickets, do you think the judge is just going to blink and boot you out the door? Say, you're okay. No, he's got to do something about that. He's got to do something. God must do something about our sins. If God let you, and if he let me into heaven the way that we are, if he let my dad, even as a wonderful man that he was, into heaven the way that he is, without transforming him, heaven would not be heaven for very long. God has to do something about our legal guilt and the fact that we often desire to do bad things.